Well, one day it was this businessman was traveling just a week before Christmas, and he was kind of laid over in an airport waiting for his connecting flight, and he decided it would be kind of cool to maybe pick up a gift to bring home to his wife that was connected with his travels. And so while waiting for his flight, he went into the duty-free shop and walked up to the cosmetic counter, and as he was kind of standing there, the clerk walked up to him and said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm kind of looking for a gift to give to my wife for Christmas." And she said, "Well, have you ever thought of perfume?" And he said, "No, but that sounds like a good idea." He said, "Let's look at some perfume." And so she reached up on the shelf and grabbed this bottle of perfume and set it down on the counter. Well, he looked at it, liked the design of the bottle, but when he looked on the bottom of it, he saw that it was $50. Well, he quickly put that bottle back down. And he said, no, I need to get something a little bit cheaper than that. Well, she picked up the bottle, put it back on the shelf, and grabbed a smaller bottle next to it and set it back down on the counter. Well, he was thinking, "Man, here we go." And he picked that up and looked at it and saw that it was $30. And he set it back down and said, no, I need something that's cheaper than that." So she was starting to get a little perturbed at this tightwad. So she picked up that bottle and flumped it down on the shelf, and she grabbed this little itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little bottle of perfume and set it on the counter. Well, he thought, "All right, we're in business now." He picked up that bottle, looked at it, saw that it was $15. He set it back on the counter. He said, "Ma'am, look, come here. He said, "I don't think we're both on the same page." He said, "I'm looking for something really, really cheap. Can you show me something that's really cheap?" Without missing a beat, she picked that bottle up, set it on the counter, grabbed a mirror, and held it up in front of him. Oh, me, I guess you better be careful what you ask for, right? Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess we could all say that guy wasn't going to win any points of giving a special gift for Christmas. Amen? He was truly showing that he had a heart that was missing the joy of Christmas. And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for many in the Church of America today. I mean, while we sing songs like we have just sung this morning, even songs that remind us incredibly about the wonderful gift that we have in Christ, the truth of the matter is that most people sitting in churches right now have a heart that is not filled with Christmas joy. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask is simply this: what is it we need to be focusing on? Better put, what is it we need to be reminding ourselves of so that we are those who are cultivating a heart that can indeed be filled with the joy of Christ's birth? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to deal with that subject. A passage of Scripture that, if rightly read and interpreted, will show you and I just how incredible Christmas truly is. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 9, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Would you listen to verse 10 again? "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, if you and I are ever going to begin to cultivate a heart that experiences real Christmas joy, there's a truth that you and I need to come to grips with. Something that we need to remind ourselves of today and every day, and especially during the Christmas season if that's going to take place. And that truth is simply this: Christmas is incredible simply because it's all about God's unfailing covenant love extended to people who do not deserve it. Would you listen to that again? Christmas is incredible simply because it's all about God's incredible covenant love that's extended to some people who do not deserve it. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement might unfold in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage is revealing to you and I about what we need to be seeing and embracing and reminding ourselves of so that we are indeed a people who are cultivating a heart that is ready to experience the joy of Christ's birth today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it reveals to us each and every week. How you and your faithfulness speak to us from your word every week. And how we have a passage of scripture set before us this morning, just two verses, that remind us so clearly of why Christmas is so incredible and what it is we need to be focusing on so that we experience the specialness of Christmas today in our hearts. Every single one of us in here need what these two verses say. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue and fill me with your spirit and fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe walked into this place with a heart that was devoid of that fullness of joy that comes from Christ's birth and Christ indwelling. I pray today through your word that maybe their focus would be recaptured on what they need to see and be focusing on so that they are again cultivating that heart of joy and come back to that heart of joy you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one or two that's here right now that aren't experiencing joy simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Christ. And they think with all the work and things that they're doing that they're okay. But the truth of the matter is they're missing out. And God, I pray this morning you would just have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you'd be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, I don't know if you have been thinking about it or not, but I'm going to say something that for some of you is probably going to be bad news, and for some of you it's going to be good news. But at any rate, have you realized that in just 10 days, it's going to be Christmas morning? Have you ever thought about that? How many of y'all excited about that thought that in just 10 days, it's going to be Christmas? Anybody excited about that? Oh, we got a couple back there, especially those with kids. I understand the rest of them are Scrooges. Look, this sermon is for them because you can tell they already don't have Christmas joy because they're not excited about Christmas being here in 10 days. So, and anyhow, but with Cameron and Brian back there, they're excited. And I can tell you that I'm excited. I tell you, anybody's got kids is excited. Why? Because you know how much excitement's around that Christmas tree on Christmas morning. Boy, they come down. All those presents are there and stuff. All kinds of excitement are taking place. For moms and dads, it's exciting. Because all the family gets together, even us who are grandmas and granddads, you know, our kids, we get around our kids, we get around our grandkids. It's an exciting time. I said I wasn't over at the other church, I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. For me, it's an exciting time because, see, in our household, we're really not exchanging gifts. You know, we buy things all year long, stuff we need and stuff like that. And we say, you know, it's just foolish to buy gifts, but I still buy some anyhow. And I wrap them up, you know, and I do this and give them to them. Marty always look at me. I thought we weren't giving gifts, and then I give her a gift, and what's exciting to me is to watch them open the gift, and then they're like, wow, I can't believe you gave me this, or they're like, wow, what were you thinking to buy this for me? You know, anyhow, either one goes, you know what I'm talking about. That stuff happens. I get that excited about that, but I know I've told y'all this before, but I get excited about one thing, especially on Christmas, and that is on Christmas evening, after everything's settled down, get in the car, and drive around and look at Christmas lights. Do you know on Christmas night, everybody who has lights has them on. And it's beautiful. In fact, if we go to Virginia Beach, sometimes we do. When we come back from Virginia Beach at nighttime, it's usually a real boring drive. But on Christmas night coming back, man, it's just 2.5 hours of action-packed lights everywhere you look. It's just an exciting trip. I really get excited about that. And you know what? I'm sure for each one of you, there's certain things that make Christmas exciting for you. And if we had time, I could give you the microphone like I did Florence, and you could all share what makes Christmas exciting to you. And there is, every one of us has it. Christmas is an exciting time. But as I've already said, you know what, sadly enough, for a lot of us who get excited about Christmas, while we're excited about it at the same time, we really don't have the joy of Christ's birth resonating in our heart. For us who are truly born again, we say we don't have that joy that's there. We're excited about the moment. We're excited about everything. But that real joy isn't there. And so the question is, what do we need to be focusing on so that we get that joy back in our hearts? Well, that's where these two verses that I just read for you this morning come in. These two verses remind us of exactly what we need to be focusing on, exactly what we need to be dwelling on so that we have a right understanding about just how incredible Christmas is. And if we have a right understanding about how incredible Christmas is and we embrace just how incredible it is, you can't help but cultivate a heart that's filled with Christ's birth and joy. Are you ready to do that? What do you say we go dig in? And if that's ever going to happen, the first thing we need to see about Christmas that makes it so incredible is simply the fact that Christmas is incredible because of the one who gives the gift. Can I say that again? Christmas is incredible because of the one who gives the gift. You know, every gift has a giver. And this Christmas gift has a giver. And who is that? Well, look again what it says here in verse 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Folks, I think everybody in here understands that the giver of this Christmas gift is God himself. We understand that. But I think the reason why we don't see the incredibleness of the fact that God is the giver of this gift is simply because when we read passages like this and when we speak about God being a God of love, God being a God of mercy, God being a God of grace, oh, how God just loves us. That verse talks over and over again, those two verses, about God's love for us. And he does, and we'll deal with that in a moment. But I think the reason we miss just how incredible it's him that gives the gift, the reason we miss it is because we fail to think about an attribute that's truly first and foremost about God. Do you want to know what that attribute is? It's found in Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 5 in Isaiah's vision. Isaiah said, in the year of the king of Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We got the next one. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at this voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Leave this screen right there. I don't know if you caught on to it or not, but when Isaiah is in the temple and he's praying and he has a vision of the Lord seated upon his throne, what is the one attribute Isaiah hears these mighty, powerful angels called seraphim declaring about Almighty God? That he's love, 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 joy, peace? No, that he is holy. And don't take that word holy lightly. That word holy in the Hebrew literally means to be perfect and pure. Your God is morally perfect and pure. There is no fault, no shadow within God one single bit. He is completely pure. In fact, you could just say those seraphim could literally be flying above God and be crying, perfect and pure is he. Perfect and pure is he. Perfect. And pure is he. Do you realize your God is perfect and pure? Can I say that again? Your God is perfect and pure. And he's so perfect and pure. Let me remind you about these seraphim. They have six wings, two of which they cover their feet as in shame of standing in God's holiness, that they're not that holy as he is. And with two, they cover their face as not to look on God's holiness because he's so holy. And with the other two, they fly, crying out with voices that shake the foundation, the threshold. You know, I've heard some loud voices. I've got my wife upset and heard a loud voice. But I ain't never heard a voice that has shaken the threshold. I can tell you that right now. Their voice is so loud in declaring who God is. The foundation, the threshold shake at the sound of their voice. And if that doesn't declare God's holiness to you enough, notice the effect it has on Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Don't take that lightly, because Isaiah is a stand-up guy, a called prophet of God. And you read the book of Isaiah, you don't find God pointing any finger at Isaiah on anything. And yet, in the presence of God's purity and his perfectness, in the midst of God's holiness, what's the first effect it has on Isaiah? He falls down and says, woe is me. God's holiness has revealed just how unholy I am. Would you let that sink in? Because God is holy and so holy, do you realize his holiness demands that he judges sin? That he rightly deals with sin? And please don't take that lightly, because let me remind you that Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked man will be charged against him. That's how God's going to deal with sin. Wherever sin is, God's going to deal with it. His holiness demands that God deal with it and judge it. And just what kind of light will God deal with sin in? Well, can I remind you that 1 John chapter 1 verse 15 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In other words, God dwells in absolute truth and deals in absolute truth. And when it comes to sin, there's no gray areas with God. He deals with sin for exactly what it is. And again, let me remind you, the soul that sins is the one that will die. That's what God's holiness demands. And I don't know if you're beginning to see the foundation of just how incredible Christmas is, but remember, this holy God whose holiness demands that he deal rightly with sin is the one who gives the gift. I'm beginning to see it now. And he only gets deeper. Are you ready? For not only is Christmas incredible because of the one who gives the gift, but Christmas is incredible because of the intended recipients of the gift. Look what it says here again in verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Who's the intended recipient of the gift? Us. We. We are. Now, in order to see the incredibleness of that, the thing you and I need to do for a moment is talk about exactly just who we are. And I can tell you, Isaiah's already alluded to it in his statement where he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He alludes to exactly who we are. But let me give you a verse that I think makes it abundantly clear who we are. It's Romans 3:23. What does it say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in here are sinners who have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. None of us have rightly kept God's laws. Let me just give you four of them. I do this sometimes at a funeral, and I'm going to do it right now. And if it gets dragging for you, well, that's all right. You just have to be dragging. But let me just give you four of them that point out the fact that how every single one of us have failed in every one of these areas I'm about to point out. Can I remind you that God's commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery? And every single one of us in here probably say, well, that's good. I've never done that. I've never had an extramarital affair. I'm good to go. But can I remind you, back on the Sermon on the Mount, just a couple of chapters before that, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount with scribes and Pharisees standing there to love to be puffed up, saying, we've never done that. We've never committed this. Jesus said, well, you've heard it say that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you committed adultery in your heart. See, Jesus brings it right on down to even more that, listen, it doesn't have to be the act. All it has to do is be the thought. And if it's the thought, if it's in the eyes, it's in the heart. And ladies, don't think that that just is speaking to men. You ladies can be looking at a guy walking down the road like every single one of you have sometime in your life and say, look at Mr. Buff, 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 and there you go. You know it. Man, it's hard to stand up here and preach with a straight face with that dude sitting back there, man. Oh, my gosh. Oh, anyhow. Or you turn on your TV. You don't have to watch anything obscene. Just most of the shows today lead to so much suggestion. It's terrible. And I guarantee every single one of us in here are guilty. All right, how about this one? Are you ready? Thou shalt not commit murder. Now, I'd say apart from people serving in the military, and that's certainly covered in God's word. That's a whole different ballgame. I dare say anybody in here has gone around snuffing out the life of another. We say, well, I haven't done that. But Jesus, again, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were prided themselves on not doing that, he said, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, if you hold unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. How about stealing? Nobody in here has robbed a 7-Eleven or a bank that I know of. But see, the value doesn't matter, does it? God owns everything. So what about when we cheat on our taxes? Or we leave work a little early without punching out? Or we rob God of his tithe? Stealing. How about lying? We all know to tell a bold-faced lie is a lie, but what about when you add to the story or stretch the size of the fish to make the story sound better? Ain't nobody in here ever done that, have they? But if the story isn't the truth, then what is it? See how just four commandments and we're all stripped bare, aren't we? We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the reason we really don't see ourselves as too bad is because we say, well, I've just fallen short. I haven't done the big side of those things. I've just fallen short. And the reason we see ourselves like that is because we're looking at ourselves through our eyes and not how God sees us. This isn't going to be friendly. But I'm going to use God's word to show you how he sees us apart from Christ. Are you ready? Would you put it up there? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Apart from Christ, that's exactly who you and I are. That's how God sees us. A bunch of wicked rebels of heart who constantly rebel against him because we have no fear of him and no reverential awe of him. That's how God sees us. And you might not want to take that lightly because this is what our condition apart from Christ leaves us in. Are you ready? Woe to the wicked, disaster upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. You want an accurate picture of how God sees you apart from Christ? A wicked rebel of heart who rebels against him because you have no fear of him and you have no reverential awe for him, and you're nothing but a vessel that is destined for his eternal wrath. Now are you beginning to see how incredible Christmas is? Let me put it this way. This God who is holy and righteous, that deals in truth and purity, whose holiness demands that he judges sin, is extending to you and I who have rebelled against him and continue to rebel against him and aren't even seeking him out, have no reverential awe or fear of him, who are vessels who are just destined for his wrath. He is extending to us this gift. Hello, are you beginning to see how incredible Christmas is? Well, maybe this will help a little bit more. Are you ready? Not only is Christmas incredible because of the one who gives the gift, not only is Christmas incredible because of the intended recipients of the gift, but are you ready? Christmas is incredible because of the motivation that's behind the gift. Well, what is that? Look at verses 9 and 10. Look what it says here. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that what's driving God giving this gift is love. Love is the motivation behind the giving of the gift. Listen, God isn't waiting for you to clean up your act and get yourself together, that you come to church enough or tithe enough that all of a sudden now he's going to give you the gift that somehow or another you jump through enough hoops to do something. It's his love that has motivated him to give the gift. And don't take that word love lightly. It is the word agape, which means a love of choice, a love of the will, a love that does what's in another's best interest even when they aren't worthy or deserving of it. Hello, that's every single one of us. And that's what's motivated God to give this. And I dare say, you want to know something? While I say that, that really isn't driving home to you just how incredible his giving of that gift is. Why? Because we take that what he has done too lightly. So let me bring it to you this way so that you can see just how incredible it is. How many of you in here right now would be willing to put up your hand and say, you know, beyond a shadow of doubt, you are born again, saved by the blood of Christ, sealed until the day of redemption? How many would say that describes you right there? You are definitely born again. Most of you have put your hands up. That's great. Do you know what? Do y'all know, as followers of Christ, what is the one expectation Jesus has of us when it comes to our enemies, those who are doing wrong against us? What? That we love them and that we bless them instead of cursing them, that we pray for them, and that we function in a way, you read the Bible, that we function in a way that's always trying to bring restoration into their lives and not be shunning them and pushing them away. That's what he's expecting of us. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, and I did this at the other church, and a couple old men, they just went and put their hands up anyhow, but anyhow, just think in your heart, how many of you wrestle with that? How many of you find that a difficult? See, you're putting your hands up already. How many of you find that difficult to do? You wrestle with trying to do that. Somebody doing wrong to you and you're going to love them? Man, it's difficult to do. We who have been forgiven wrestle with doing that. God's never done anything to be forgiven of. Remember, he's perfect and pure. And yet, what does Romans 5:8 say? But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were in the midst of our rebellion against him, God made a way for us to be forgiven and made the way so that he could pursue us and bring us into a restored relationship with him. Now is it starting to look a little incredible? This holy God, because of his love, has sought a bunch of rebels of heart out because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Christmas is incredible because of the one who gives the gift. Christmas is incredible because of the intended recipients of the gifts. Christmas is incredible because of the motivation behind the gift. But if you think that's something, wait till we get into this one. Are you ready? Christmas is incredible because of the price of the gift. What is that? Look at verses 9 and 10, what it says here. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, before we begin with the price, I think we ought to talk about the person who paid the price. Amen. Because if we're ever going to rightly understand the price that was paid, then we got to understand the person of the gift, the person who paid the price. And who is the person of the gift? Who is the one that's spoken of in these verses? It is the gift. Who's the gift? Come on, say it, folks. Jesus. Hey, you're right, it's Jesus. But who is Jesus? God. Oh, okay, he's God. But what does that mean? Just exactly who is Jesus? Now, why am I driving this home? I'll tell you why. Because of what Jesus said in John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. I think it's important to understand exactly who Jesus is. Would you agree? So who is Jesus? There's one passage. You may have had it this morning. I don't know what you have in Sunday school. What was your passage? Huh? What was your passage? Oh, never mind. He don't know. Anyhow, I somehow knew that was going to happen. Man, good luck, brother. Good luck. Yeah, see? That's all right. All right. Well, I got it for you. Ready? Here's a passage that tells you. It's John's Gospel. In chapter 1. You all know the passage. Let's first look at verses 1 through 5. Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, please don't miss what John's saying there in those first five verses. He's basically telling you that there's someone called the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was there. The Word is eternal, and the Word is sovereign creator of everything. Now, who is this Word who is eternal, who is sovereign creator of everything? Well, let's just jump right on down to verse 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Full of fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, who is our sovereign creator, who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, who that became flesh. Who is it? Jesus, the baby that laid in the manger. And why am I driving that home? I'll tell you why. Because there's so many religions and teachers out there that say that he's a created being that became God, that died for you and I. No. He is not a created being. He is sovereign creator who became man. You with me? And he became man for one specific reason. What is that? Look at verses 9 and 10 again. By this the love of God was manifested in us. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The key word there is propitiation. That's just a big old fancy word for atoning sacrifice. Jesus came with one purpose in mind, to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I'm afraid that when we look at a manger, we oftentimes we think of sweet baby Jesus. And we forget that sweet baby that laid in the manger actually only had one purpose, an intention of mine. And that was to give his life on an old rugged cross for your sin and mine. Whoever did this, I want to say thank you, because that's the accurate vision you ought to have. Don't ever look at the manger apart from the cross and the shadow of the cross. And you know, if that was just it, that would be price enough, wouldn't it? But that really doesn't even begin to touch the hem of the garment of the price that was paid for you and I so that we could have this gift. Can I remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8? Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's admonishing us as followers of Christ to have this attitude. But what he says next reveals to us the exact price Jesus paid. Let me read it and I'll talk about it. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you hear the price? Remember Isaiah's vision when he said he saw the Lord seated upon his throne and the train of his robe filled the temple, seated in all his majesty of glory. And he was being ascribed by those seraphim, about his holiness, his righteousness, his perfectness, his purity. Do you know who Isaiah was seeing right there at that moment? It's our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And what is Paul telling us here? That Jesus didn't regard that equality with God a thing to be grasped, equality with the Father a thing to be grasped. But he'd emptied himself. Empty himself how? By laying the rights of his deity aside. And giving up that lofty throne, he came and was born of a virgin named Mary so that he could live amongst his creation for one purpose, so that his creation could mock him and ridicule him and spit on him and pluck out his beard and thrust a crown of thorns on his head and beat him beyond recognition and nail him to a cross so that he could shed his blood and make payment for the sin he never committed to give us the freedom we don't deserve. That's the price of the gift. That's getting pretty incredible. How many of you would do that? Much less how many of you would send your child to do that? Christmas is incredible because of the one who gives the gift. Christmas is incredible because of the intended recipients of the gift. Christmas is incredible because of the motivation behind the gift, because of the price of the gift. But are you ready? Christmas is incredible because of the intended purpose of the gift. What is that? Look at verse 9, what it says here. By this the love of God was manifested in us so that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out what the intended purpose of God giving Christ, the God's grace gift that's found in Christ, is. And I'll talk about it before in a second, but do you realize every gift that's given has an intended purpose? I mean, think about it. This Christmas, a lot of gifts will be given. If you're the lucky dog where somebody gives you a car, they gave you that car not so that you can put it in the driveway and polish it every week and stand out there as people drive by and say, hey, see my pretty car. No, if you got kids and you gave your kids a car, you gave it for one reason, didn't you? You got tired of driving their butt up and down the road and you want them to drive their own selves to where they want to go. It has a purpose. If somebody gives you a TV for Christmas, it's not so that you can just fill an empty spot on the wall. They're giving it so that you can maybe watch some movies or entertain yourself, or if you're a glutton for punishment, turn on the news and then you'll really be downcast. But anyhow, they're giving it so that you can entertain yourself. If somebody gives you a coffee pot for Christmas, why did they give you the coffee pot? So that you can make yourself some coffee and quit going to the coffee store and paying $6 for a cup of coffee. If somebody gives you a coat for Christmas, what's the intended purpose? So that you put it on and keep yourself warm, right? If somebody gives you a bathroom scale, well, you know what the purpose of that is, but anyhow, you know. And there's a message behind that one too, isn't there? We'll leave that one alone. God's gift that's found in Christ has an intended purpose too, that we might live through him. See, I don't know if you've ever grabbed a hold of it or not, but before Christ and apart from Christ, you're just dead men walking. You're walking in the depth of your sin. You're walking in that death-like experience, destined for eternal death, God's wrath. But the intention of God's gift, the purpose of God's gift, is that you and I would come out of that death and live. Walk in real life. And can I tell you, that was Jesus' stated purpose in coming. Can I remind you, in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. How many of y'all remember that from our study in the Gospel of John? That's Jesus' intended purpose in coming. It's not only that you and I would have eternal life when we get to heaven, that we could have eternal life and spend eternity with the Father in heaven, but that you and I would experience eternal life now, abundant life now, full, a joyful life. That we would no longer have to walk in the darkness, in the depths of our sin, that we can be forgiven, and even when we mess up, that our sin can be forgiven, and we walk in the life Christ gives, the freedom and the joy that comes from Him, the abundant life. That's the intended purpose of God's gift. In fact, can I just remind you, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's God's whole purpose in sending Jesus, so He could save us and we have restored fellowship with Him now and walk in real abundant life. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty incredible. That's a big thing that makes Christmas really incredible. In fact, that says it all, doesn't it? Christmas is incredible because of the one who gives the gift. Christmas is incredible because of the intended recipients of the gift. Christmas is incredible because of the motivation behind the gift, the price of the gift, the purpose of the gift. But are you ready? Christmas really is incredible because of the availability of the gift. What does that look again at verse 9? "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." We, everybody. I'm sorry, I don't have a Calvinistic view on this. You know, some want to say that Jesus only died for a select few. I don't believe that at all. There's not a single person that has to die in their sins. There's not a single person. Listen, there's not nobody in this room right now that has to be devoid of the joy of Christ's birth. Nobody. Wonder how I know? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Just leave that one up there. Just leave it there. Because that says it all. Folks, that's what God desires. That none should perish, but all have eternal life now and for all eternity. And you can. The only reason people don't is because they don't receive God's gift. You see that pretty little Christmas tree right there? I should have put a package on it. Christmas morning, every one of us are going to be somewhere where there's going to be a tree that has a package under it with our name, or somebody's going to walk in the room with a package with our name on it. It's your gift. It has your name on it. But you know what? In order for that gift to be beneficial to you, suppose there's a coat in it. You know, we talked about a coat earlier, so let's just talk about a coat. Suppose there's a coat in there. In order for that gift that's a coat, you don't know it's a coat, but in order for it to be beneficial, you got to do what? You got to receive the gift, you got to open it, and you got to embrace it and apply it, put it on. Then it's beneficial. God has a gift for every single person in this world, has their name on it. That gift is found in Christ. And in order for that gift to be beneficial, people have to receive God's gift. They have to accept it, embrace it, surrender to Christ, and put Him on. And sadly enough, a lot of people in the world, and maybe even some people sitting here right now, aren't experiencing that incredible gift simply because they won't open it and put Him on. Folks, Christmas is incredible Because it's all about God's incredible covenant love that's extended to a bunch of people who don't deserve it. And the beautiful thing about it is, when we embrace it, we experience that joy that's unspeakable. And the way we experience it and experience that heart that's filled with that joy is we walk with the right understanding about how incredible Christmas really is. Are you walking with that understanding today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage we were able to look at this morning. Two verses that seem so simple, but when we take time to dig into it and allow your word in other places to speak to us, we see just how incredible Christmas is. There's a whole lot more we could say. Right now, the only thing that we need to say is thank you. Thank you that you, who are a holy God, in your great, unimaginable love for us, you have extended this great grace gift of forgiveness and restoration in Christ to a bunch of people who are nothing more than wicked rebels of heart, who were walking with no fear of you. God, thank you. And I pray now that each one of us would grab a hold of that truth and that we would apply the gift that you have given us in Christ. And we would all soar with that heart that's filled with joy. Please don't let a single person, oh God, leave here this morning in broken fellowship. I pray that restoration would be the rule of this moment. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Linda's coming to play. As she's getting ready to play, our hymn of invitation is going to be hymn 86, O Little Town of Bethlehem. As she's getting ready to play, let me ask you something. Are you really, when you walked in the doors of this church, were you really understanding just how incredible Christmas is? And if not, it's my prayer that you'll leave out of here understanding how incredible Christmas is. I hope I've done my job. But I hope more importantly, the Holy Spirit has spoken. And not only will you understand how incredible Christmas is, but you'll leave here with that joy in your heart. You can. If you'll just rightly respond to Christ, as we stand to sing, however God leads, will you come?